This is not part of my sermon for this morning, but I do want to say it because we're living, unfortunately, in a time when worship and church has lost its value in our country. The world is full of professing Christians who have no love for corporate worship. I really admire Mr. Oliver. I don't know much about him at all. They just been hanging around Solid Rock for a month or so, but here is the testimony that I have from his family, that on Sunday morning we're going to church. We don't know what else going to happen the rest of the week, but we know where we're going on Sunday morning. We got some first-time visitors here this morning, and Lord knows I'm the world's worst with names. So I won't try to name everybody, but we sure are glad to see you this morning. We welcome you to Solid Rock. If you would take your Bibles this morning, open with me to the book of 1 John. As y'all can tell, I got a new toy. Listen, ever since I've been at Solid Rock, Random Man has been trying to get a hold of my head. I think he got it now.
Amen.
First John, I want to start reading in verse. In fact, I want to just read verse 1, okay? I want to preach through verse 11. No, I want to read verse 1, 2, and 3, okay? Chapter 2. Thank you, Maddie. Let's read the whole book. First John chapter 2. You know, I praise God for the sweet spirit that's in this place this morning. Verse number 1 reads, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." I really want to anchor down in verse 3. "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." I want to talk to you this morning on this subject, just a little simple thought, but I want to talk to us about how to know that we know the Lord. How to know that we know the Lord. Father, thank you for this great crowd who have come to worship you. Thank you that you always give us some to preach to. Thank you that there are always some that's willing to hear your word. Now, God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak to us in such a way that all of us will be able to understand it and to live it out in our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I think all of us can agree that we live in a world of uncertainties. We live in a world where it's difficult to be sure about most things. It's hard to be sure of whether or not you're voting for the right person. It's really hard for us to know whether or not we're marrying the right spouse. We live in a world of uncertainties. We're not sure about what the stock market is going to do. We're not sure about the intentions of our neighboring countries. Most of us here this morning, we have some uncertainties about our financial future. We have some concerns about our health. And that's because we live in a world of uncertainties. But in the mind of the Apostle John, there was at least one thing that John wanted us to be sure about. There was at least one thing that John wanted us to know that we know. John wanted every person that would read his letter to know whether or not they had been saved. He wanted every person who would read this letter, he wanted them to know whether or not they had a personal relationship with the Lord. In John's mind, there was nothing more important. There was no thing that was more pressing than for a person to know whether or not they knew the Lord. And so John writes this first book of John. He writes it not to get us to question our salvation. He does not write with the intention of getting us to doubt our salvation, but John wrote this letter so in hopes that he would get us to at least examine ourselves to see whether or not we were truly born again. John would say to us this morning, John would say, you can know whether or not you're saved. And John would go one step further and say, you ought to know whether or not you're saved. You ought to know this morning without a shadow of a doubt whether or not you really truly have a real personal relationship with the risen Christ. John will remind us that our knowing is not based on our feelings or our emotions. Our knowing is not based on how we feel. It's not based on our emotions. John will remind us that rock concerts sometimes make us feel good. Our favorite R&B singer sometimes put a skip in our step. But our salvation really cannot be based on how we feel. John will remind us that our salvation, the certainty and the surety of our salvation, cannot be based upon comparing ourselves with other people. There are people that think that they're saved because they live just a little bit better than you do. But can I tell you this morning that the Word of God said that all of us are sinners, that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And oftentimes I hear people say, you know, I know that if they make it to heaven, surely I can make it. I don't do half the stuff that they do. But can I just remind you this morning that we're not saved based on the good life that we live. But we're saved by one thing. We're saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. John will remind us that we can't base our salvation or the certainty of our salvation on whether or not we're in the right church or not, whether or not we're serving under the right denomination title or not. But John said that our salvation, if we really want to know that we're saved and we want to be for sure and certain that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we have to judge ourselves by the Word of God. You see, not only does the Word of God bring you into salvation, but the Word of God will prove to you that you've been saved. That's what I want to talk to us this morning about. Because I believe that there's nothing more important than for you to know before you take your last breath that you have been saved, that you have been born again, and that you're safe and secure in the grace of Jesus Christ. Four little things I want to point out to us this morning in this second chapter that I believe John is trying to help us to know, or John writes to help us to know whether or not we've been saved. Here's the first one. If you're taking notes, write it down this way. We know that we know him and that we've been saved when we are totally relying on the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. John said, one of the ways that you can really know that you know God and that you're in fellowship with him and that you have a relationship with him is that you're depending upon Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You're depending upon Jesus Christ to be the one that washes away your sin. It's right here in verse 1 and 2. Listen what John said. He said, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. John said, one of the ways in which we can know that we really do know God, that we really do have a personal, intimate relationship with Holy God is that we rely upon the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ to remove our sin, the guilt of our sins. Sin has always been an issue between man and God. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin is what brings the wrath and the judgment of God upon humanity. John, in fact, in this book, John deals with every aspect of our sin. In verse chapter 1, verse 8, he deals with present sin. Look with me in verse 8 of chapter 1. He said, if we say that we have no sin, that's present. That's present tense. John is saying to all of us sitting here this morning, we looking good and we smell good and we got on our best face. But John said, deep down inside, you know as well as I know that there's some present sin in our lives. That there's some things in our lives that, listen, that need to be brought more in line with the will of God. That's why, listen, none of us can ever boast about how good we are. That's why, listen, God does not give us the right or the privilege to cast judgment on somebody else. Because when we judge another brother, we're guilty of the same things. John said in verse 8 of chapter 1, he deals with present sin. But look at verse 9 and 10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10 said, if we say that we have not sinned, that deals with past sin, past tense. John said, listen, if we say we don't have no sin right now, we're not telling the truth. John said, we look back over our lives and say that we never sinned, we're not telling the truth. And so John deals with present sin, he deals with past sin, but in chapter 2, John deals with future sin. Listen what he says in verse number 1. He said, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Underline that. that you see and not. Here's what John is trying to teach us. John is trying to teach us that we as believers, when we've been saved, we ought not to let sin control our lives. We ought not practice sin. We ought not tamper with sin. We ought not play with sin. He said, don't let the very sin that Jesus died to deliver you from and save you from take control of your life again. John said, these things write out unto you, my little children, that you sin not. That you sin not. But in the second part of verse 1, he said, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Underline the word advocate. Let me try to unpack that word for you. The word advocate is an interesting word. And literally what the word means, it means one who pleads another's cause before a judge. It's like a defense lawyer. It's like a person who goes to court with you knowing that you're guilty, but they go to court with you and they plead your case before the judge to get you off hook. That's what Jesus does for us. Jesus Christ, listen to me, Jesus Christ is constantly at the right hand of the Father pleading our case, pleading our cause, reminding the Father that, listen, you can't pour out your wrath on him because he's under my blood. Yes, praise the Lord. John said, listen, he said, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In verse 2, John said, he is the propitiation for our sins. Underline that word propitiation. I have fun trying to say that. Because what the word, listen, what this word propitiation means, it means an appeasing. It means somebody who soothes and smooths things over. It means a person, listen, who comes between two people who have issues between them. This person steps in and he brings peace where there used to be wrath and trouble. And what Jesus Christ did for you and I, listen, He is our advocate. He pleads with the Father. Please don't give Solid Rock what they rightfully deserve. Please don't reward them according to their sin. Please don't pour out on them what they ought to get. But not only does he do that, listen, he pleads with the Father based on his own righteous life and based upon his own sacrifice. Not only am I asking you to hold back your wrath off him, but I'm asking you to be good to him. Perhaps some of the angels are standing around and they're looking at Jesus and they're looking at us and they're asking Jesus, why would you want God to be good to them? And Jesus would remind them that I know they don't deserve it. I know they never deserved it and they never will deserve it, but because I died for them, the word propitiation means one who appeases. I don't think most of us understand exactly what Jesus did for us. I really don't. I know we don't understand what kind of trouble we was in with God. We were in desperate trouble, and there was nothing we could do in and of ourselves to fix the problem. But Jesus Christ, our advocate, our pleader, the one who stands in the gap for us, made things right between you and God through the shedding of his blood. Now, I don't know if y'all know that. That's pretty good preaching right there. John said, one of the ways, listen to me, one of the ways that you can know that you know him is that you totally rely upon the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. You'd be amazed if you asked around. You'd be amazed at the different ways that people think they're going to make it to heaven. You ask this crowd and they'll say, well, we're going to get there because we're good people. You ask that crowd and they'll say, we're going to get there because of the color of our skin. You ask this crowd and they'll tell you, well, we're going to get there because we give to a certain charity. You ask the crowd over there and they'll say, we're going to get there because we go to the right church. But folks, I want to tell you this morning, now listen to me. There's but one way to get to glory. There's but one way to get to heaven. There is but one way to be right with God, and that's through the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm glad it's that way. Listen, because listen, it puts all of us on the same playing level. You got to make it there the same way I get there. Number one, listen, let me ask you a question this morning. What are you depending on to remove the stain and the stench of your sin? John said, we can know that we know him because we rely upon Jesus Christ. But listen, here's the second thing that John said. And look at verse 3 with me. The second thing John said, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You need to underline that. Because John tells us that really, for a person who have no desire to obey the word of God, it's evident that person really don't know God. John said, here's how we know, look, here's how we know that we know him. We keep his commandments. I think all of us who have been born again, and I pray God all of us have, but I think all of us can agree this morning when I make this statement that when you got saved, there was just this overwhelming desire to do what pleases the Lord. I mean, listen to me. You wanted to obey the word of God. John said, one of the evidences that you've been saved, one of the evidences that you really do know the Lord is that you keep his commandments. You keep his commandments. Listen, I wrote down in my notes, there is a willingness and there is a desire to do what the Lord said do. There's a willingness and a desire. You want to please him. You want to obey him. You want to follow his instructions. You want to do what he tells you to do. I was reading a little article yesterday from another pastor who ministered from this text. And the way he said something that really caught my attention. He said there are three reasons why we obey whoever it is that we obey. He said, some people obey because they have to. He said, some people obey because they need to. He said, some people obey because they love the person that they're obeying. And he gave the example. He gave three examples. He gave the example of a slave. He said, a slave obeys because he have to. His life depends on it. If he disobeys the instructions of his master, he could very easily lose his life. That person obeys because he have to. He obeys out of fear. He said, but the second person is a person who obeys because they need to. You see, all of us who hold a job, we obey the boss because we need to. We need the check at the end of the week to buy groceries to make it to the next week. We obey because we need to. We obey because we're getting something out of the deal. But what John would have us to know is that, listen, we all not just obey God because we have to. We all not obey him because we need to. We ought to obey him because we love to. Because we love to. And John would have us to know in this text this morning that one of the evidences that you know him is that you obey his word. You obey his word. Really, you understand what John is doing? He's giving us a test. He really is. He's giving us a spiritual test that have eternal implications tied to it. John said, listen, you need to know. You need to know that you've been saved. You need to know that Jesus Christ really is the Lord of your life, because I will remind you that the scripture said not everybody who said, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom. And so before you take your last breath and before you stand before the judgment, you need to know what side of God you're standing on. There is no middle ground, solid rock. Listen to me. John said either you're saved or you're lost. Either you're following God by obeying his word or you're following the devil by disobeying God's word. Either you've been born again or you have not been born again. Either you're on your way to heaven or you're on your way to eternal destruction. And there is no middle ground. I really struggled with preaching this message. Miss Maddie asked me this morning about 7 o'clock, do you have a message? I said, no, but I got a word. Because when you preach this kind of message, people immediately think that you're judging. People immediately think that you think that they're not saved. And they start to question and they start to doubt and they want to run from God rather than run to God. But listen, let me tell you something. Listen to me. If there's anything that I want me and God to be on the same page about, it is my eternal future. We may not be on the same page about how he's going to bless me financially in the future. We may not be on the same page about what he's going to do in my family in days to come. But I want me and God reading out the same book on the same page. I'm telling you, I want to know that I'm saved. Salvation is so important, and I'm closing. But salvation is so important, Dwight, that we can't guess about it. Do you hear me? Listen, we can't wonder and hope about it. I want you to imagine me for just a moment that you're flying at 20,000 feet. In an airplane. And the pilot comes on the air and says, we have unexpected engine trouble. And this plane is going to hit the ground in a few minutes. And one of the people who work on the plane start passing out parachutes. How encouraging would it be to you for them to say to you when they hand you the parachute, here's a parachute, but we don't know if it worked. We don't know if all of the parts are there. We've never tested it. We never tried it. Listen, in fact, we never took it out the bag. It's all, we don't know. If I got to jump 20,000 feet, I want to know as much as possible that the parachute that I'm coming down in is going to work. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. Listen to me. This was another one of these messages. I pray, Lord, help them to understand what I'm trying to tell them. You want to make sure that you're saved. You want to know that you're saved. And John said, one of the evidences that you really have been changed by the grace of God is that you have a desire to obey God. Now, let me tell you what that don't mean. That don't mean that you're going to live life perfectly. That don't mean that there are not going to be some stumbles and some falls and some mistakes along the way. But the overriding desire in your heart is that I want to please you. I want to do what makes you happy. I want to live my life for your glory. And I'm telling you, folks, listen to me. I'm telling you, if you have no desire to obey God, if you can live in sin and it don't trouble you, it don't bother you, you can do it and there's no conviction at all, I'm telling you, you might want to check your salvation. Here's the third thing, we'll go home. Johnson, number one, you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, verse 1 and 2. Verse 3 and 4, he said, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that said, I know him and keep not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, hereby know that we are in him. Here's the final point. He that said he abided in him ought himself also to walk. The word walk can be translated live. A person said that you abide in him, you ought to live even as he lived. Here's the question. How did Christ live? There are two things that really characterize the whole 33 and a half years of the Lord Jesus Christ's life. He walked in righteousness before God, and he walked in love toward people. He walked in righteousness before God. The Bible, his testimony is that he always done those things that pleased the Father. He walked in righteousness before God, and he walked in love toward people. And John really bears down on that second one in 1 John. John tells us, listen, and I'm through, but John tells us that if you say that you're a Christian and you can hate your brother, your sister, in Christ Jesus, John said, you are not telling the truth. In fact, John says, you don't know him at all. And I'm amazed at people who call themselves Christians, and yet they hate other Christians because the skin color are not the same. I'm amazed at the people who said that they love God and yet they have no love for the church or the people of God. John said, you are lying. You are not telling the truth. You don't know him because God is love. He said, well, why on earth would the loving apostle, the apostle who is known as love, preach such a hard message? Because let me tell you what love does. Love cares so much about people that we'll take a chance on making you mad now so that you won't spend eternity in hell later. Now, I'm here to tell you this morning, that's the message, that's all I got. I'm here to tell you, listen to me, you can know this morning. You can know whether or not you know him. But it's not based on how you feel. It's not based on your opinion. See, you're not saved because you say you're saved. You're saved because God says you're saved. Jesus Christ, out of his own mouth, said, not every person who say unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of God. So let me ask you a question. Are you ready for the question? When you look at your life, I'm not talking about looking at nobody else's life. See, we spend so much time looking at other folks. We don't take no time to look at ourselves. When you look at your own life, just be honest with yourself now. Is there any evidence in your life that you are a born-again child of God? I thought about Brother Bubba Hughes, who preached here a while back, and he preached on the birthmarks of a Christian. Y'all remember that? And I thought about how the one thing that really makes a parent happy is for somebody to walk up to your newborn baby and say, "He got your eyes. His ears are big and floppy like yours." That child looks just like you. And folks, I'm going to tell you, it's some truth to the fact that a child will bear some of the image and qualities of a parent in the natural. It's also true in the spiritual. When you've been born of God, you're going to have some qualities like God. You're going to look like him in some way. Oh, you may not look just like him, but there are going to be some features that you see in him that you'll find in yourself. Let me ask you a question. I promise I'm through. When you look at yourself in your spiritual mirror, do you see anything in you that looks like Jesus Christ? You stand with me this morning.